Wednesday night, I kind of gave a Bible study or preached a message on the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed during His earthly ministry. And we numbered them, saw that there were 33 specific miracles. Again, there were other ones where they brought into Him many sick and many that were afflicted, and He healed them. But those with particular people that He did things for. We didn't go through all 33 of the miracles, obviously, but we categorized them. We talked a lot about the miracles. And then I told you that tonight I would have the list of those 33 miracles, because I knew if I gave it to you last week, see, I know how you are. If I gave it to you, you'd have been sitting there the whole time looking at the paper and never looking up here and catching on what was going on. So I didn't give it to you. Tonight I'm going to give it to you. So Travis, if you'll come up, please. And if you were here last Wednesday, or you weren't here last Wednesday, but you'd like the list of all 33 in chronological order, the list of the miracles that Jesus performed, just raise your hand and Travis will get that by to you as he comes around there. Again, only one of the miracles is recorded in all four Gospels. The other miracles, some of them are just in Matthew, some are in Matthew and Mark, or Matthew and Luke, or Luke and Mark. Some are in three of the Gospels. So there's a mixture of that lists them in order, the 33. You've got that, Jeff? Good for you. All right. Okay. I didn't remember making that available years ago, but you've got the condensed one. I made this one really big. You might want one of these now, Jeff. They're large print, so. All right, so he's passing that out. That was from last week's study. Doug, come and help me here. We'll let Travis get a break. This is from today's study. All right. Wednesday nights we try to give you something on paper, so everybody will want one of that. We're going to study Bible numerics. I love this topic, Bible numerics, because it combines my two favorite things. Two of my favorite things. I say my two favorite things, I leave my wife out. I better be careful there. Two of my favorite things. Then you say, well, your wife's not a thing. Okay, well, let's move on. The Bible and numbers. I've always been a numbers guy. I like working with numbers. I love math. Went to college for accounting. I just like numbers. And so numbers and the Bible together are just right up my alley. And so I have taught this before also years ago, but not as in-depth as it looks like we're going to do it this time. We're going to see in the Bible that every number, or not every number, but that the numbers in the Bible seem to have a topic or a subject matter. The number 1 represents something. The number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they represent something. There's a thread in the Bible on a particular subject that's related to each of these different numbers. Now, as we go into this, first of all, I say this. Big deal. So what if the number 7 means this or means that? It doesn't mean it every single time you find the number 7. And one of my challenges in putting this together is I read a lot of other resources and other books, and there's probably about 4 different books I've read and looked at as I put these notes together. And sometimes they will really stretch something to get a number to mean something. And so what I try to do is leave all that in the dust, because it just gets too hard and confusing, and go with the simplest stuff that I can, all right? That's the challenge in these things. Second of all, we're looking at Bible numbers as they appear in your Bible. And if you're sitting here with a Hebrew Bible, you're in the wrong place. We're English-speaking people. If you're sitting with a Greek New Testament, you're in the wrong place. We're English-speaking people. So I'm not going to be going back to the languages you don't know to try to show you things that I can sell you. Now, I don't mean that I'll sell you, but a lot of times people say, well, in the Hebrew this and in the Greek that, and you don't know if they're telling truth or not because you don't have it to go to and look at. You say, people wouldn't do that. Huh. If you believe that, I got some swamp land I'll sell you down in Florida, all right? I got a bridge in Manhattan, I'll sell you pieces of it. So what I'm going to give you is from your Bible you've got in your lap right now. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, some of these things are not in other Bibles. They're not in Greek, and they're not in Hebrew. And they're not even sometimes in NIV, ESV, ASV, RSV, whatever V you want to put on it. It's not there. It's in the Bible you and I got in our hand. All right. Now, some of them will be in all the Bibles. Some of them won't be. But there's going to be some very interesting things as we see that numbers have a meaning in the Bible. Some of these numbers are exciting. When we get to 5 and 7 and 9 and 13, I think those four are probably the ones I like the most. Those will be really in depth. And I tried to space the notes out so when we get to those, you got more room to write there, because there'll be more information about those numbers. And some of these, especially tonight, we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to start with the number 1 and get through 2, and I don't know if we'll get into 3 or not. And these are just kind of foundational, laying the basis, but they're not like wow like some of these other ones are going to be. But the idea is this. Why look at this? There are things in the Bible that we have no idea are in the Bible. And I don't mean just what we're going to see now. We're going to look at some things. We will never exhaust all the information God has packed into that book right there. We could spend a lifetime and 2 lifetimes and 10 lifetimes reading and studying the Bible and then get to heaven and say, wow, I didn't know that was in there. God has packed that book so full of such amazing things. I have taught numerology or Bible numerics in the 40 years since I got ordained, 1980. In the 40 years, I've taught it overseas. I've taught it here in the United States. I've taught it in our church 2 or 3 times. I'm not sure how many. I didn't look back at anything to go back. But I've taught it. But you know what? I know more about it and more things now than I did last time I taught it. Because I'm always learning. And there's more things to discover. And others are finding things and writing it and passing it on. And I'm uncovering it that way. So it's an exciting study. But all it does is tell us that that God is a God of infinite knowledge. And even when it comes to mathematics, when it comes to numerology, when it comes to numbers meaning something, God has put... you'll look at these times and say, well, that's just a coincidence. Now, how many coincidences does it take to not be a coincidence anymore? That depends on you. All right, rule number 13, there are no coincidences. Some of you have no idea what that means, but I'll tell you later, all right? But there are no... these things, oh, isn't it something that number seems to mean this in this verse and that means that in that verse and means this there? It's not a coincidence. It is there. It's a divine thread that's put in there by the Lord. So let's look at these numbers and what it looks like they mean. And when you're reading your Bible next time and you come across some of these numbers, you'll say, aha, I know what's going on here. And it may fit and it may not. For one example, the number 13 we'll get to later is a bad number. In the Bible, 13 is a bad number. Now, that probably doesn't surprise you because everybody knows 13 is a bad number. They just don't know why they believe that. Well, it comes from the Bible. All right? 85% of the 13s in the Bible are bad. Now, not all of them are, but 85% of them are. Would you take those odds? 85% is bad? I'm not following that black cat under the ladder. Now, that's superstition. I don't mean that. But when 85% seems to follow a certain direction, that's pretty good odds. And so these numbers are not every time it happens it means this, but they have some meaning to them. All right. The meaning of the number 1. The number 1 stands in the Bible for unity. All right. It stands for unity. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll look at some scriptures tonight. We're not in a hurry, so not because we're going to stay till 11 o'clock. I don't mean that, but we'll just get as far as we get tonight, and that will be where we get. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, the fact that the number 1 means unity is not surprising. Even in our society, we know that the number 1 stands for unity. Many members on one team, all right? Our national motto, E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one. All right, that one is the togetherness. It's the unity that's there. When they, in 1784, I think it is, when they came up with that slogan, E Pluribus Unum, that's on much of our coinage and money, it meant that the 13 colonies were going to get together to be one. Later on, that became to mean as America that many nationalities could come and languages could come, and in there we'd all become one. The number 1, unum, the number 1 stands for unity. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." All right, that number, that word one, indicating a unity. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, we're going to talk more about the Lord in just a moment, but we understand out of many, one. And He is the Lord. There is one Lord. Look at James, and some of these references you can just write down. I left space in there. You might have to write small. But James chapter 2, going from the front of the Bible all the way to the back of the Bible. James chapter 2 and verse number 19. Deuteronomy said, "The Lord our God is one Lord, one, one." The emphasis on one. God said, "Is there any God beside me?" No, I know not any. He is one Lord. James chapter 2 verse 19, you know the verse. "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Thou believest there is one God. I think this is interesting. That phrase, one God, appears seven times in the Bible. And when we get down to the number seven and what it stands for, you'll understand why I said that. The phrase one God appears seven times in the Bible and is telling us that our God is one. There is a unity in our God. He is one God. Why is that important? Well, after James, 1st and 2nd Peter, then 1st John chapter 5. And again, this is familiar territory to us. 1st John chapter 5, verse number 7. Right before the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, not the Gospel of John. 1st John chapter 5, verse 7, that very famous verse, the greatest verse in the Bible about the triunity of God. 1st John 5, 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." All right? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. See the unity? It's three separate, but it's one. "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The unity of the Godhead in 1 John 5, 7. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, "I and my Father," you know the rest of the verse, "are one." John chapter 10, verse 30. "I and my Father are one." So the number one is standing for unity. Now, those are kind of no-brainers, obvious things, and you say, well, that doesn't really set a pattern. Well, then let's go back to Genesis 1, all right? And let's find out that this is more than just talking about three in one and the one in three, wait, three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. All right? Notice in Genesis chapter 1, we see the beginning of this emphasis on one, one, one. The first time the word one appears in the Bible. And in Bible study, we have what is called the law of first mention. And when you find a significant word and you find the first time it's mentioned in Scripture, it usually will set a pattern for what is to follow. So we're talking about the number one being unity. Is that true or is it not true? Well, let's look at the first time the word is used in the Bible. That's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 9. The first time the word one, I mean there's a verse one, obviously, but the first time the word, O-N-E, one appears in verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place." Taking many into one place. Uniting them. Putting them together. He's divided the waters already up in verse 3 and 4. He's divided the water, or 5 and 6, the waters above the firmament from the waters under the firmament. Now he's taking the waters under the firmament, and you and I would know that today as the Atlantic, Pacific, Mediterranean, all these different seas. He took all the waters and he said, let's take all the waters and make them one. So uniting what is many and putting it into one. Unity. Look in chapter 2. This is actually the third time the word appears. There's one more time between it, but chapter 2 of Genesis and verse number 24. Putting things together to make one. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right, two, we say this when we do a wedding ceremony many times, two lives are becoming one. Two people are becoming one. That's what marriage is all about, two becoming one. Taking things that are many, putting it together, that's unity, that makes one. Look over at Genesis chapter 11. Here the word one appears a few times. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 1. The whole earth was of one language. Now this is immediately following the flood, Genesis 8, 9, and 10. And the whole world was of one language. They were united. They all spoke the same language. It says not only were they of one language, but they are of one. The earth was of one language and of one speech. Not even different dialects, not even different accents. They were all one. They all were the same. They were rubber stamped. They all sounded alike. I don't know if their voices, you couldn't identify by their voice, because back in this day, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. It says down in verse number 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. One language, one speech, one people. They were united. Now, that doesn't disprove the teaching of the number, but their problem was they were united, but they were united against God. And when God looked down in Genesis 11 and saw them of one language and one speech and one people, and they were trying to build a tower that would reach into heaven, they were trying to. God had said when they got off the ark, all right, Shem, I want you to go east, and Japheth, I want you to go west, and Ham, I want you to go south, and I want you to just leave out from Mount Ararat here where you're at, and I want you to take off and populate the whole earth. And they said, no, we ain't doing that. Now that's the leafly version. That's not the Bible version. They said, no, in Genesis 11, they said, we're going to plant ourselves right here. We're going to stay here. We're going to reach a tower that goes to heaven. We're going to overthrow God and do what we want to do. That's the gist of what's going on in Genesis 11. One speech, one language, one people in rebellion against God. And God said, well, that's enough of that. I'm going to come down and mix up their speech and scatter them upon the face of the earth. But one means united. We call it the United Nations. Taking many and making one. And the sad thing is, many times the United Nations is just like this unity in Genesis 11. It's an affront to God, but it still is united. So the number one throughout Scripture is for unity. Look over the New Testament, one more verse or one more passage about the number one. Look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, we find seven ones. That's kind of a lot in one spot. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4. Paul wrote this, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all. The emphasis on the number one in Scripture is that there is one. There is a unity. We are many members in a church. But the Bible says we're all members of one body. All right? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One is the number of unity. God can stand alone. So the number one stands for unity in the Bible. The number two is the opposite of number one. The number two stands for division. Taking that which is united and dividing it. The number two stands for division. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Dividing. Dividing. The first word, the first time the word divided comes into play in the Bible. Again, Genesis chapter 1. We'll be doing a lot of Genesis because we're looking at first words. But the first time the word divide or divided appears in the Bible, it's in verse number 4 of Genesis 1. But notice in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided what? The light from the darkness. He divided two things, one from the other. The number 2 stands for division, dividing two things, sometimes more than two, but dividing things, one from another. The number 2 is division. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? All right, to have unity among two, they got to be in agreed, but most of the time, there's a division. God tried to come between, or Satan tried to come between God and Adam. He used Eve to do it, but he tried to cause a division. So the number 2 in the Bible is often a division. Noah had two, and we're not going to look at all of them, but Noah had two, no, not Noah. One of those men in Genesis 10 had two sons. One was Peleg, and in his days was the earth divided. I like looking at a globe and looking at the continents on the globe. And if you lay one out on a flat map, you can see you could move Europe over and stick Greenland in there and move it over to the east coast of the United States and slide Alaska down and bring Russia over in the continents. You could put all that together and see one big continent. That's what it used to be. But then the flood came and divided and split it all up. And now we've got different nations, different countries, different places. So the number 2 first appearing in verse number 4 speaks about division. On the second day, day number 2, the word divided shows up 2 times. Look down at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. The firmament, of course, is our atmosphere way up there, the third heaven, or second heaven. And God, in His creation in Genesis chapter 1, put a firmament, heaven, divide the waters that are above it from the waters that are underneath it. So in the formation of the planet Earth, of the planets, the galaxy, and all that, before all that, there was a firmament in the sky with water above it and water underneath it. And God put that firmament to divide the two things. So the number 2 is going to carry a thread about being about division. Verse number 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. So in dividing the two, He gave a sun and a moon. Verse 16, the word divide's not there, but it shows that there were two lights given, one for the light, one for the darkness. The number 2 has the thread of dividing. In Genesis chapter 2, God took one and made two. He divided. He took Adam and caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And from one, He made number 2. He made Eve out of that rib. So that's down verse number 19. Well, no, where is it? Verse number 21 in chapter 2, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Ye shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. From one, God made two. There was a dividing. And interesting, from one, God made two, then made those two one. Because he took in verse 24, man and woman, and made them one flesh. Again, God is a God of numbers. He's a God with a mathematical formula. He took one to make two, then took those two and made them one again. I don't know in algebra what theory that is, but that's God's theory. I've mentioned to you before, Albert Einstein, the great genius mathematician, said, I can't believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. Well, Albert Einstein, if he'd have studied the Bible, would have realized God has a mathematical formula. And he's got a thread all through the Scriptures. And Einstein would have enjoyed following these numbers. The number 1,000, the number 2 mil, 200 million. These numbers that appear in the Bible that all have meaning to them. So the number two stands for division. We have two testaments in our Bible. An Old Testament and a New Testament. They're divided by a blank page. They're divided really by 400 years of silence. But we have two testaments. There's not three. There's not going to be a third. There's just two testaments, the Old and the New. There are two advents of Christ in the Bible. They're not the same. The first advent happened. The second advent is 2,000 years later. There's a division between the two, time between the two. God planned a first advent and a second advent. There are two of them. They're different. They're divided. That second coming, that second advent is divided into two. There is the rapture and the revelation. The rapture in Revelation chapter 4, the revelation in Revelation chapter 19. They are divided by 7 years. So God divides things into twos. There are two kingdoms in the Bible. Jesus Christ came and talked about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And here's a great lesson. We don't have time to go into it now. Those aren't the same thing. Just like the two testaments are not the same, the two advents are not the same. Sometimes people get them confused, the two advents. They read one verse about the second coming and try to apply it to the first coming. Or take a verse about the first coming and apply it to the second coming. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the first advent. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That didn't happen when he came the first time. That comes the second time. All right? So in one verse, Isaiah 9:6, you've got the first advent and the second advent divided by 2,000 years, but you don't see that when you're reading the verse. All you see is a little semicolon between the two. So you have to learn how to rightly, what's the word? Divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly, physical kingdom where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David and rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That's the kingdom of heaven. You know the only book in the Bible you read about the kingdom of heaven? I'm letting you think for a minute. The only book, let's narrow it down. The only gospel that talks about the kingdom of heaven. It's not the one written to the world, John. It's not the one written to the Greeks, Luke. It's not the one written to the Romans, Mark. Now you know where we're at. It's the one written to the Jews, Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, we read over and over about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And when you read about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter, in the Gospel of Matthew, you can't make that be talking about the kingdom of God, about what we call heaven, because it won't fit. The kingdom of heaven is Christ's earthly rule down here on earth in the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not the earthly reign of Christ on the earth, the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. You can only know that if you rightly divide the word of truth. There's a division of all these things throughout the Scriptures. There are two Christs. There's the Lord's Christ, and there's Satan's Christ. We know him by the term Antichrist. The Lord has a gospel, and the devil has a gospel, according to the New Testament. The Lord has apostles and teachers, and Satan has apostles and teachers, according to 2 Peter and other places in the Bible. There's a division, a division, a division, a division. Don't be afraid to spot divisions. Things that are different are not the same. And so we understand that the number two represents division. So we'll get to the number three. What's the number three? It's 1 plus 2. It's unity and division at the same time. And we've already touched on this a little bit. The number three is unity and division. It's one, but that one is divided. And you can see it and spot it. The number one stands for unity. The number two stands for division. The number three, and you know this word before we get to it, stands for Trinity. The number three stands for Trinity. One, God is one Lord. He's one. But He is divided. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The number three stands for the Godhead, we might say. And as I say that phrase, the word Godhead, the word Godhead appears in the Bible three times. Three times the word Godhead is in the Bible. What is the Godhead? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Trinity. It appears in the Bible, not two times, not one time, not four times, but three times. It's giving us the indication that the number three stands for the Trinity, for the Godhead. I'll give you the references on that word Godhead. It's in Acts 17:29, Romans 1:20, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Now here's the thing. Humor me a little bit. God's not sitting up in heaven tonight saying, "Wow, I never knew that. I didn't know that the number three, that the word Godhead was in my Bible three times." No, God knew that. And that the Trinity is three in one. It's a unity divided into three persons, and it represents the Trinity. God Himself is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We read the verse in 1 John 5:7. You could write that reference down for this one also. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All right, the Trinity of God. Matthew chapter 28. And this is not just teaching the number right now, we're teaching the Trinity as it is seen in the Bible. Some folks try to deny it to the peril of their soul, because you start denying God and you're in trouble. And God is three persons. I don't understand it. Somebody says, "Well, it's mathematical. 1 plus 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 1. So if it can't be Father, Son, Holy Ghost equals one God, because you can't do 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. But you can do, if it matters, 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And so it can be a mathematical formula if you insist on having to have one. But we find in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Do you believe that those three are one? I hope you do, especially before you get baptized. Because if not, you've got to get dunked under three times. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And there are some denominations that baptize people three times. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. But you know why? You know what? It says baptizing them one in the name of the three, because the three are one. So we don't have to do it three times, because when He said Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, He's talking about one God. But the Godhead is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One more verse about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse number 14. Second Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You say those are three things. Yes, but they're one. Because they're about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the love of God, God the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost, God the Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, He was in the River Jordan getting dunked under. A voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came from heaven down to earth like a dove and rested upon Him. The three persons of one God at one time. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The name of God that was introduced to Moses at the burning bush. What was the name that God gave, the very first name, before we knew Him as Jehovah, before we knew Him as the everlasting Father? We knew Him, He told Moses what? I am. Jesus used the title seven times in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. God's name is three letters. I am. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God gives us His name for the very first time, when God gives His name the first time to Moses, He says, "And God said to Moses, I am that I am." And if you're looking at that in Exodus 3:14, notice it's in all capital letters. Somebody has tagged these 27 times, if I'm getting the number right, that there's something in all caps. They've called them super caps. So when God gave His name the first time, it's in super caps, as it were, and He said, "I am," once, "that I am," twice, the end of the verse, "say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent you." Three times in one verse, all in capital letters, God gives us His name for the very first time, and His name is I am. Jesus said, "I am." The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all three are God. God the Father is called God throughout Scripture. God the Son is called God. Thomas falls down before Him in John chapter 20 after doubting that He had risen from the dead when the disciples met. And they come and said, "You know, we saw Him," and He said, I'll not believe lest I could stick my finger in the hole in His side. Or in the hole in His fingers and my hand in the hole in His side. Jesus came the second time, said, "Thomas, be not faithless in belief, but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He called Jesus God. If Jesus wasn't God, then He was not a good man, because He allowed somebody to fall down in front of Him and call Him God. But we know that Jesus was God, therefore He allowed it to happen. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land. We've told this story many times, but they sell a piece of land, let's say for $10,000. They come in before Peter and say, "We sold a piece of land and we're giving you all the money. Here's all $5,000. And they lied about it. Now, they could have given $10 if they wanted to. It didn't matter how much they gave. But they claimed they were giving one amount when they actually were giving another. And they fell down dead right there because Peter said to them, "You've not lied to men, but to God." And later on he says, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost is called God. So you've got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All three of them are all I am. Three letters, appearing three times in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14. I am. I mentioned the term everlasting God, and we've got to wrap this up before we'll get done. I mentioned the term everlasting God. That phrase appears three times in the Bible. Everlasting God. The I am. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Those three references I'll give you, the three times that the I am appears, or the everlasting God, I'm sorry. Genesis 21:33. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Romans 16, verse 26. Romans 16, verse 26. Three times, the everlasting God. Everlasting God. Everlasting God. One more and we'll move on. We won't move on to number four because we're not done with three yet. But we'll stop here for tonight. I like this. It's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're three, but they're one. And in Revelation chapter 5, is it Revelation 5 or 4? In Revelation chapter 4, look there, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. When they fall down before the throne of God, when the saints fall down, or the 24 elders and the four beasts fall down before the throne of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and the four beasts each had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Who are they talking to? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're talking to all three. That's why they said holy three times. God is referred to in the Bible many times as just being holy. But when these that are before His throne fall down in front of Him, they recognize somehow, and again, we can't begin to fathom or imagine it. Here's the Son sitting on the throne, or the Father sitting on the throne. Someone sitting on the throne. He said in verse number 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne that sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And when these men look at that throne, they say, holy, three times. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. The Godhead, three times. The I Am, three words, or three letters, three times in Exodus chapter 3. The everlasting Father, holy, holy, holy. The number three is the number for Trinity. We're going to finish number three. We got time. You're not in a hurry. Those kids aren't going to be up for another 10 minutes. And this is short. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This will be the only verse we'll look at. Because God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our own image. He didn't say, let me make God in my own image. He said, let us. He's not talking to the angels. Because we aren't, I got news for you, you aren't an angel. We are not made in the image of an angel. We're made in the image of God. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Who's that us? Who's that conversation? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So we are made in the image of God, and just like God is three parts in one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, so we are three parts in one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul said to the believers at Thessalonica, and the very God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God is going to sanctify us wholly, you know what He's going to sanctify? Our body, our soul, and our spirit, all three. Some folks are trying to sanctify their body. Well, I don't wear these clothes, or I don't go to these places, or I don't use that language. Now, that's fine. That's not a bad thing. But that's just sanctifying the body. God sanctifies the body, the soul, and the spirit. All three of them. Because they were all made in the image of God. So God's creative power made Him, or caused Him to make things in His own image. He made things in threes. This is true in so many different areas, in dimensions, things that are creative in three. I'm not a good carpenter. My favorite carpenter was Karen, but that doesn't matter. Karen, come on, Jane. Karen, okay. Anyways, carpenter. A carpenter has to learn to measure length, width, breadth. There's three measurements to everything. How big, how wide, how deep. There's three to everything. Time is past, present, future. The sun gives alpha rays, beta rays, gamma rays, everything. What God created things in three because God is a triune God. He is a God of three things. He's made three kingdoms. I'm not talking about the spiritual kingdoms, but the animal kingdom, the wildlife kingdom, the mineral kingdom. God has made his things in threes. All right, time, space, dimensions, everything. A triune God has made things in his image, and there's always three. When you find two, look for the third. Because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. All right? The number three stands for Trinity, the Godhead, what God has made in his image. And this will be noticed if you go through when you're reading, look for threes through there and see if it doesn't fit the pattern. So one, unity, two is division, three is Trinity. Next time we'll get into four. Five's a big one. Six is a big one. Seven's a big one. All right. These are kind of just setting the table to show there is a pattern. And when we get to those, it'll blow you away. All right. When we get to 5, 6, 7, 9, 11, 13, these numbers, it'll really be amazing. All together.